Ephesians 4, starting verse 17 through 24 this morning. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as a truth in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and renew of the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on a new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. May the Lord add to the reading of his word this morning. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Father God, Lord, your word is so true. Your word is so powerful. And Lord, I just pray that you will help me convey that word this morning, and may each and every one of us receive the gift that you have given us this morning through your word, and that, Lord, it will help strengthen us and grow us as believers in your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, we live in a pretty messed up world.
Amen.
You know, I never thought I'd come to see it, but it's a world that where he's are called she's and she's are called he's. And some called non-binary, whatever the world that means. And again, that list grows and grows and grows. We live in a world today where right is considered wrong, and wrong is considered right, and I don't understand. Truth is not truth, it's your truth, and my truth is my truth, but truth is not truth, it's just, I don't know what it is anymore, right? What are we living in today? But what I want to remind us of, we as Christians are not in that world. That is not our world. Yes, we live in this world, but we are not a part of that world, right? As crazy as that world is, we are bystanders. We are those who are looking at it and kind of shaking our heads, yes, and not in a way that being arrogant, but in a way of right, in a way of being, I don't know how you can say, it really is in mourning, is the way I could say it, right? We mourn for the people's blindness and the way they are in this world. As Christians, truth is truth. It is true or it's false. It's no opposite, right? Right is right and wrong is wrong. And God's word is very, very straightforward when it comes to that. It's not wishy-washy. It's truth is truth, and right is right, and wrong is wrong, right? And so we as Christians live in that world, or we should be living in that world. Paul, in today's our scripture text, is reminding us as Christians, we are not to mix both worlds. We're not to fall in back into that world that we think is so crazy, or mix ourselves with that world. We are to be set apart, right? We are to be different. And we need to be reminded of that. And what Paul is basically saying, pick your world and walk in it, right? If you give in your life to Jesus Christ, then you realize or should realize and be reminded that we're not in the world's world. We're in the world or the kingdom of heaven. In our text, verse 17, it says this, Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk." Now, in the Bible, when the term Gentile is used, it certainly is referring to those who are non-Jewish, right? Those who are not followers of Jehovah God, right? As the Jewish people certainly claim to be or do at some point in time, even though they continually would fall away from the one and true God. But Paul is speaking of as Gentiles here, really he's referring in the Christian sense, Gentiles as those who are non-believers, those who do not believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So Gentiles is not a non-Jewish race in this respect that Paul is referring to as. Gentiles are those who are unbelievers. Okay? That was a common way to refer to non-believers, right? The Gentiles. And again, you got to always understand the context when it's used. Sometimes it's used Gentiles of those who are not Jewish people, right? But in this context here, Paul is talking about truly non-believers, right? The Gentiles, the people who worship other things and are part of the world, right? The Gentiles certainly come to a world of false gods. They're completely living for themselves. They mix up the world just as we see today, right? We are what we call the unbelievers today, and there's mixed up, screwed up thinking is what Paul is referring to here as he's writing about, quote, the Gentiles. Understand that as Paul is writing to Ephesus, this church in Ephesus, and I mentioned, I guess, last week, these people are in the midst of a very much similar type of world. They were many non-believers. In fact, most of them were non-believers of any religion other than that of the cult Artemis, right? Which was basically was renowned throughout Rome and the Empire of Middle Asia and so forth. But Ephesus was the major temple was there. And it was considered the seven wonders of the world at the time, this temple of Artemis. And so here they are in this temple, and as some of us have been reading through Acts, as Paul was there, he was there 2 years establishing this church within this world of chaos and non-believers and false believers and false gods. And here he is, dealing with this kind of world that he's in, sharing the truth of Jesus Christ to these people, and they became believers, and so this church came together, and people believed, right? They came out of that world. Paul points out the picture that he calls as we go in the end of verse 17 through 19. He gives us a picture of what these Gentiles, if you would, a definition or how they looked at things, right? He says, in their futility of their mind, it says, having understand darkened, being alienated from the life of God because their ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of uncleanliness with greediness, right? And again, as we kind of walk back into our day and time, we can say that to the unbelievers of the day, right? That they are those who are darkened in their minds, the futility of their mind, right? and having their understand darkened. They just don't see and understand what how they look at the world, and they're just blind to the truth, right? They substitute everything for the real truth, right? And so they've given, in essence, given themselves over to lewdness. And what is all this sexual things that are going on today is really lewdness, right? It's you know, transgender and this and that. It's about a sex, right? It's all about satisfying some passion or desire, lewdness, desire, and working of all uncleanliness with greediness, right? And we see greediness certainly throughout our time and world. Greediness in Ephesus was a key driving factor, because it was one of the major centers of culture there, that they actually from ports and so forth came and did commerce there in a great way. And so it was kind of, if you want to think of it, the New York of the Middle East, in a sense that it was a big city. It was very cultish in this worship of Diana or Artemis and all this thing, but they were so greedy because all of the ports and all the transpiring of making money. And we know in Acts, as we read about, as Paul was there, one of the key things that the big disturbance came about was those who were making these idols for this cult, right? They were losing money because people started believing in Jesus Christ, and they gave up their idols and their little statues that they would buy. And people come to know Jesus Christ, they give up these things. And so we see in the progression of these people that are still in that, right? Paul says that it starts with the futility of the mind. Futility just really means emptiness of good. In other words, what Paul is saying, that they just lack understanding or anything about what is good, right? We see that in the world today, right? Where people think it's okay to kill the unborn. It's okay to if it's your enemy is standing up against you, it's okay to kill them, right? You know, that's where you see this. They lack goodness, right? They lack goodness, and it starts in their mind in that respect, right? This futility. And then they get to what is bad is good and good is bad kind of thing, right? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but in its end, it's the way to death," right? So mankind and his thinking, it sounds right, right? To these people out in the world today, their thinking and understanding of things, they think it's right. They think they're passionate about their thinking and understanding of this world that they live in. And we shake our head, and how can this be? How can it be like that? But they think they are on the right way. They're thinking they're passionate. They're thinking they're good when their good is truly bad. Right? One of the things we need to understand in the Bible, the mind and the heart are often interchangeable, right? The Bible talks about our heart. And the Bible, for example, Genesis 6:5, and God, when it was before the flood, it says, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil and continual." Well, we know their thoughts really came from their mind, right? But we equate the heart and mind are two, in essence, the same thing in the Bible, most of the way of speaking. And Jeremiah talks about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it, right? In other words, we often in our world say, well, follow your heart, you know? And we tell young people, just follow your heart. You follow what your heart tells you. No, don't follow your heart. because it's desperately wicked, right? Follow Jesus Christ. Follow what the Bible tells us to do, right? Know your Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and then follow that. And so our heart then changes if we are believers. We follow our heart in the sense if we're believers, we follow our mind, and it's because it's transformed and because we study and learn and know what God's way are. Again, don't get too far off on that. But Mark says, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders, right? We know that all that comes from the heart, the mind of those who do not believe in Jesus Christ. And it starts in Romans, Paul writes in Romans chapter 20, you know, it starts in the mind and the heart and becomes futile in our thoughts and then the foolish hearts darken. So you see, it all is a progression, right? Evil grows. It starts in the mind and it grows to blindness in a sense of you can't see and understand what is truth and what is right and what is wrong. And that's why we talk about, you know, how did this world get so turned upside down? Well, it's always, in essence, been turned upside down because of the futility of man and man's mind without God. And so we live in a world that's a mess. Paul was dealing with a church there that was surrounded by a world that was in a big mess, right? And so what Paul goes on, what Paul is emphasizing in our scripture text, he says, don't go back to these things, right? His concern is with them really kind of just falling back into that world, right? If you've been a Christian at any time very long in your life, you realize it's a battle. We have to be always aware that we can easily just kind of go back into the old ways or go back into the old things that we used to do, right? And this is what Paul is warning them. He says, we should not walk as we once did. In other words, we should not go back to the life that we did. Now, I want to understand what Paul is dealing with here. Paul is not talking about losing our salvation here as Christians. He's saying, no, don't go back and start merging into the world that you came from. That we need to be set apart, we need to be different. As I was thinking about this, it really struck hard on me. Scripture talks about, as pastors, leaders of the church, we have a great responsibility, a responsibility that even the average Christian does not have. And my responsibility is that I am true to God's word. I am true to give God's complete word, right? And we just talked about put our eyes upon Jesus. I don't want to come and face Jesus and hear him say, Jeff, why didn't you tell people about their sin? Why didn't you tell people that they need to repent of their sin? Why did you not tell people that if they don't change their way in life, they will die in their sins and go to hell? Why and many in our Christian churches today, and I maybe use that too loosely, but too many pastors today want to just give you the good stuff, right? To make you feel good. To not, we don't want to talk about hell. We don't want to talk about sin. We just want to talk about God's love. He loves you, right? And he does love you. But we need to also convey to the fact that, you know, you cannot be saved if you don't realize that you need to be saved. And to understand to be saved, and to be saved from what? In other words, we have to have the full understanding that we're sinners, that we are condemned to hell because of who we are. We're sinners. And that we need to accept God's free gift of salvation and understand that. But if we don't tell the whole story, then I am failing, right? And people, I'm afraid, are going, many people who think they're okay with God, right? Because the preacher says that God loves all people, right? And you know, maybe he's not, it's okay what you're doing. You know, God loves you. And we got a God, a loving God, right? And if that's all I ever preach, then many people will be confused or deceived in the fact that they're okay with God when they're not. And I would have to face Jesus Christ and say, Lord, why didn't you tell them? Why did you not tell them the truth? Why did you not share that Jesus Christ died for them, and why he died for them? Because they're sinners. Why did he died for them? Because they need his salvation, as his free gift of salvation. And I say that because then what is your responsibility when you face Jesus Christ? And he goes, why didn't you share me about your neighbors or your friends or your family? Or why didn't you live in a way around these people that you were set apart or different them, that they at least see that you are different, right? That you are a Christian, that they could say, oh, Ed, he's different. He's a Christian, right? And I won't punt some of that, you know? Again, you're preaching a sermon every day of your life as well. Right? It's got to be a complete sermon. It's got to be a sermon in the sense that your life should reflect your faith and your understanding of Jesus Christ. And again, God convicted me. He says, Jeff, make sure the truth is given. Right? And I don't like to talk about hell. I don't like to talk about sin. But it's what one is without Jesus Christ. Right, and that you're condemned to hell. Scripture says that you're condemned already. You're already condemned unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Verse 20, Paul goes on. He says, "Have you listened?" And in this, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." And this is in essence a question: if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Note, I want you to understand, have we not learned? He's not saying, did you learn about Christ? He says, did you learn Christ? Not about, you can know about Christ and be condemned to hell. You can be lost as can be, right? You can know about the demons, as Scripture says, demons in hell know about Jesus Christ. They know who he is. What he's saying here, do you have a personal relationship with? Have you learned Christ? Have you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? It's a difference, right? It's not about knowing all about Jesus and he came upon this earth and he was born as a little baby in a manger and you know, he walked and did miracles and then he died on the cross and he rose again and he taught about a bunch of wonderful things. You can know all that and still not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is the key to us all. That's your salvation, is when you learn Christ, when you make him your Lord and your Savior, a personal relationship. Learn indicates in this case is that we've received what he's taught. We've learned to understand who he is, and we have learned to receive him as our Lord and Savior. Paul says, "Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten about that relationship? Have you forgotten about your commitment to make Jesus your Lord and Savior? Have you forgotten this?" And what Paul's trying to convey to them and to us is that we have to continue to be reminded. He goes on, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on a new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You renew your spirit of your mind. Again, your heart, if you want to use it as you renew your spirit, your heart. We have to be reminded what we made that commitment, wherever we're at, whenever we're at, that we had committed our lives to Jesus Christ. And we said, Lord, save me. Lord, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I can't do it on my own. I can't do it at all. You have to save me. Lord, please save me. And that's what we're in essence of sin. And we need to be reminded of that. Our commitment, our love for Jesus Christ was made at some point in our life, I pray. And if it hasn't, I pray that you do it right now. In other words, we have made a commitment to Him. But do we ever think back to that moment? Do we think about how we felt, how we truly were repentant, and how we truly were... We're just at God's mercy right there. And how Jesus reached down through the Holy Spirit and touched your heart and says, you're mine. Do we remember that? You're my child. You remember as he talked about those Gentiles, those who are unbelievers, it started in the futility of their mind. We as Christians have to be renewed, reminded that our salvation started in our mind and our hearts. However you want to reflect or refer to it as, that something at some point we got it. Bing, the lights came on. Our eyes were open to the truth of Jesus Christ. We have to be reminded of that sometimes. To renew the spirit of our minds, to bring it back to our understanding. And that's why you are to come, that's why you should come to church. That's why you should go to Bible studies. That's why you should read your Bible daily as much as you can, and to be in time of prayer, because we're fickle people, right? Because we talked about it last week, right? You know, what was the last sermon? What was the scripture we had? You know, we forget. Right? We need to be renewed in our mind and our heart. And we need to be reminded that Jesus Christ, we think, well, why do we need to be reminded Jesus saved us? We do. It's how fickle we are. Or about that moment and our commitment to Christ. Instead, without church, without prayer, without reading the Bible, without spending time with Him personally in our prayer life, then we just kind of drift away. And we're getting back to the person we used to be, right? Peter says that, therefore gird up the loins of your mind, right? Gird, often as they had robes, and if they had to run or move fast, they would bring that robe up and tie it, and so they could not have, you know, if you ever walked around in a men as a bathrobe or women in a tall dress, a long dress, whatever, you can't really run very easily, right? You, and so what that picture that Peter's given us is, let's suck it up, guys. Let's renew our mind. Let's bring it back to where we once begun, right? And be sober, he says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember how it started. Remember where you once were, and then what Christ did in your life in that moment. And maybe it was over a long period of time, but you can still understand that there was a time and a period of something that you did. It came on, and your lights came on, if you would. And he says, as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in your ignorance. In other words, even Peter's reminds us, don't allow yourself to go back there. This is, again, not talking about our salvation. It's talking about our life and our commitment to Jesus Christ. And again, our witness. Who are we being represented? We say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a new man. I'm a born again Christian, and yet we don't live like that. We don't live set apart. As Paul says, you know, to be holy. Peter goes on and says, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. What's it mean to be holy? Holy simply means be set apart, to be different, right? And are we different from the world that we live in? I pray that we are. I pray that, you know, so many people are, if any of us, most of us all have worked in the world out there, right? And I know many people at GE would be claimed to be Christians and go to church, but I could tell you that many of them were not very good witnesses, right? I had a dear gentleman that worked for me, and he was rough as a cob, and he had some history, and many people really ridiculed him for the things that he did, and you know, he had a history of ended up cheating on his wife and leaving his wife and actually having a baby with one of the girls in the plant there, and it was a sordid story, right? So people really looked down on him, right? These quote Christian people. But I found him as one who was really screwed up. He struggled with this life of being, I think he truly believed Jesus Christ. He had Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He made a statement one day that, you know, he's at the foot of the cross. And one of the guys laughed at him. You're not at the foot of the cross. You're just a heathen, whatever, right? And come to find out that he truly was going to church and he was trying to change and he understood he was. And one of the heartbreaking things was that he was out sick one day or a couple of days, and I got a phone call and found out he was in the hospital. And he goes, Jeff, can you come talk to me? And I said, well, sure. He said, what's going on? And, you know, he said, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And I'm thinking, come on. He was basically a healthy, strong man. I'm thinking, you're being a little dramatic here, you know. I'm thinking this to myself, and I'm saying, well, yeah, after work I'll come and come talk to you, see you. Well, I did. After I got off from work, I headed to the hospital. Well, come to find out, when I got to the hospital, he was in a coma. And he didn't make it through the night. And I felt so bad. It was like, you know, he's reaching out to me, and I didn't, you know, I should have just left. I could have left work. I mean, it wasn't for a few hours, but I, you know, I thought, well, what's the big hurry? I'll go see him after work, and that was always still on my heart, you know, that I missed that opportunity. But I also trust in God that, you know, if he truly was a believer, that, you know, God took care of him, you know. But my point being is we cannot let up. We've got to be ready. And to be ready, we have to renew our mind. We have to gird up. We have to be about God's work and our life. We've got to be different. And so many people try to play on the fence. And I was one of those at one time in my life, you know. We started going back to church, and God was working on me, and you know, I was still a heathen, right? And yet I was kind of on the fence. I was like, well, I was trying to be a good person, but, you know, I wanted to be on both worlds, right? And I was a good church guy when I was in church, and you didn't know the difference when I was at work or the rest of the week, right? And all this is we can't play games, right? We either have to commit to Jesus Christ or not, right? Don't play games with God. Commit to him. Follow him. And this is what Paul is trying to convey to us. And you know, Peter and throughout the Bible points to us that, you know, we have a responsibility. to live the life of a Christian for the world around us, right? We may be the only Bible, as often said, that some non-Christian will ever see, right? Are we living that way? Are we enough influence in somebody that they would that would make an influence? I'm going off in a different direction, but we were talking about Mike Ray this morning. The Mike Ray that we're talking about and praying for, and I think it has Lou Gehrig's, and he's now going to be in a wheelchair, and it's not, you know, the outcome don't look good. But I want you to understand, I'm standing here today because of that man. Him and his wife went to a spiritual retreat, and he came back, and we were here. It was this time of life when I was kind of playing that on the fence game, right? And I'm here in this church meeting, and he comes in to this meeting after this retreat, and he comes in. I swear, he was walking off the floor this high. I mean, not literally, but he was just on fire for God. He was on fire for Jesus Christ, and he was just. I can remember thinking while I was in that meeting, I want some of that. You know, I'm thinking, wow, what is? And Mike was about as much heathen as I was. And God transformed him, and he literally just like he walked. You know, he was walking on air when he came in. You know, it was that much difference. Are we that kind of witness? Are we making a difference in people's lives by how we convey Jesus Christ in our life? Is Jesus that transforming in our life that we, you know, we in essence walking off in air? That's what Paul is trying to get the people in Ephesus to understand. Don't be back there. Be renewed in the mind. Be that new person. And he goes on and says, you know, that we put on that new man, right? We should have that new man, that new person. We should be Christ-like. And to get more Christ-like, that we can really make that kind of that impression on people around us life, is that we have to continue to work at that. You know, Jesus saves us, right? It's not of our own. It's the work of God. And we need to understand that. Our salvation comes from God's mercy and grace and by the fact of what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. And you know, it's by grace we're saved and through faith. And that's nothing on our own. Nothing have we done to earn our salvation. But to understand that after that fact, as believers, as we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, then we have a responsibility to grow in Christ. We have a responsibility to put on that new man and make that new man more like Christ. That's what we talk about. Sanctification is one of these church words that we use, that we're being sanctified. And that is, it is our walk with Christ through this life, as long as we have it, is that we continue to grow and that we continue to be more Christ-like. And when we're closer we are to Christ, the mightier things that God can do through us. And the more influence our life will reflect Jesus Christ, and people will see that and will make a difference in the world. And that's so, you know, that's why we come and we learn and we study and to pray and to be together and be encouraged together. That's what this church is about, is to help us to grow and to be more Christ-like so we can make a difference in the world we live. And so this is one of the key parts of, as a Christian, that Paul is trying to convey to this church that lives in a screwed up world. Well, you and I live in a screwed up world, and we talk about it this morning, and we've seen an election, and you think, how do people think the way they think? And you know, not to get into that, but it's just, you know, we live in such a screwed up world. Well, I understand that, right? They're blind. They don't know better. But what we can do is shine a light in that dark world. We can be different. We should be different. We should not be just get along and go along, right? We've got to be different. And that takes commitment. That takes understanding and growth in our work, a walk in this world, and that the Holy Spirit then can come out and to make a difference, right? To make a true difference. And that, that someday, that day when we stand before Jesus and see His face, right, as that psalm points, and we can see a smile on His face and maybe hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Oh, I pray that. I can hear that, but I'm convicted every day that, Lord, am I doing enough? And that's okay. That it needs to understand that I understand that, you know, I have a responsibility. I need to know more and be stronger in my faith and bolder in my faith, but do it in a loving and caring way. And it all works together, and we understand all that. Put on the new man, the new woman, to those who are proud for that. Because Jesus Christ is working or should be working in our lives to create someone who's closer to Him every day, to be more like Jesus. And that's a standard that none of us will attain upon this earth, but it should be a standard that we should always be looking towards, and our goal is to be more like Jesus every day. And it's a struggle, and it's tough, and we live in a world that is trying to influence us, and we need to understand that too, right? We need to understand that our mind has to be full of God's Word. Our mind needs to be, our eyes need to be upon Jesus Christ and who He is and what His expectation of us. We need to make a difference in the world we live in by being like Jesus, not being by what the world says we should be like, but what Jesus says we need to be like. Amen.